All right. Yes. Yes, sir. Praise forever to the King of Kings. It's exciting to be together, to worship the Lord, lift his name, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and it's a privilege to be together. So I want to thank you for allowing me, I know you all had a choice in it, but allowing me to be up here and share God's word with you. My name is Matt. If we haven't met before, I'm one of Calvary Monument's global partners. So day-to-day, I have the incredible privilege of working in the effort to send missionaries to Asia and the effort to train up the church in Asia to send missionaries to the rest of the world. So I have a question, just kind of give my little two-minute plug here. How many of you personally know a Hindu or a Buddhist? That's what I thought. Okay, all right, a couple of them, yeah. So in Asia, it's kind of flipped. Right? So in Asia, I have a clicker, it's the opposite. Only one person out of 10 knows a Christian. So this is the reason you ask, why do we keep sending missionaries? Does the West really need to keep sending missionaries to the world? Yes. There are plenty of people who've never heard of the name of Jesus that we continue to raise up. And Jesus commanded us, right, in Matthew 28, to go into all the world. So we continue to train and send missionaries to Asia. Last week, I had the privilege of going to Colorado to our the organization I work for is called OMF. Our headquarters are there. We were doing a training for some missionaries, so that was really exciting. One of the ladies is going to Japan. She's going to, I believe she's going to teach English for the most part, but that's part of building relationships. They say it takes about 7 to 10 years for a person in Japan to first hear the name Jesus to come to faith, at least. Many times it takes longer than that. It takes a lifetime of breaking down misconceptions of who God is, building trust, and a lot of prayer. So Kim is heading out to Japan soon. But today, the whole time, we're not going to talk about East Asia. We're going to go back in time to the ancient Near East. So if you want to take your Bibles, you can turn to Numbers 20. Numbers 20, we're going in the wilderness. And while you're going there, I'd like to ask you a question. It's a little bit of a, how do you call it? An uncomfortable question, and that is, when have you failed or when have you royally messed up? So think about that. Like, we've all made mistakes, we've all messed up, and that means you're human, right? I've done it, we've all done it. So, now, here's where they might not ask me back again. What I'd like you to do is turn to your neighbor, and I'll give you a couple minutes. If you're so willing, please share a story, one simple story, of how you messed up in life. And it's okay, we're all acknowledging that we're human. For example, my story. I'll give you, yes, an example. So, several years ago, I was an intern at my church's youth group. I was responsible for one of the social activities, and this social activity happened to be going to the beach. So I grew up in Indiana. The beach at Lake Michigan was like an hour away, and it was my job to organize this event. I made the flyer. A lot of people came, but I missed one important detail, and that was we needed a bus driver to get us there. So after church, we've got like 50, 60 youth and leaders just standing outside the church waiting for a bus to show up, and nobody except me knew that there was no bus coming. So that was a big mistake. All right, your turn. I'll give you a couple minutes.
Thank you.
All right, thanks for indulging me. Thanks for acknowledging that you're human. And we're about to meet another human. His name was Moses, and he made a few mistakes in his life. And today we're going to look at one big mistake that he made that had devastating consequences. So you've got your Bibles open to Numbers 20. I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way through 13. Here we go. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Lord, please take these words that have been written down for us to read and remember and to know you, and open our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our ears to what you want to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is kind of a perplexing story. It seems like an innocent mistake that Moses made. You know, God said, "Speak to the rock." He struck the rock. You know, but, you know, why did Moses get so mad at the people? You know, why did God hand down such a harsh punishment? Why was the great prophet Moses rejected from entering the promised land? And if that was his punishment, what hope is there for us, regular people? So we're going to find out that despite Moses' failure, God was still faithful to his people and faithful to his promises. Moses did not lead the people into the land of promise, but another person came later, a person whose name means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. That person brought them into the kingdom of God. And as it turns out, that same person is the one who we look to for salvation. So let's look into the text and see what we can learn here. So verse 1, we've got the people of Israel, the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. So here on the screen, you can see kind of a map of Israel, of where the wilderness of Zin was. You can see kind of the way that the Israelites were wandering around the wilderness. And we can kind of deduct that this was about 40 years. This is kind of the end of the 40 years of their wandering. So imagine with me, with Moses, with Aaron, with the people, right? You've been traveling through the desert for 40 years with 2 million of your cousins. You've been eating little else but manna and quail. The sun is beating down on you. There's sweat in your eyes. You go to wipe it, but your sleeve is all dusty and it just irritates you even more. You're tired from walking. You're tired of herding the cattle, herding the sheep, and herding the children. And you get to this place in the wilderness that The word Kadesh means, it's the same root word as the word holy. So you get to this place that's called holy, and you look around and you're like, what is holy about this place? This does not look like a good place. So you finally get your tent set up, and word goes around camp that Miriam died, right? This is essentially the matriarch of the community. This is the same Miriam that watched Moses in the river in his little basket as he was floating. And the same Miriam that when the princess of Egypt got Moses out of the basket, went and offered to help find a nurse for her and then got her mother, right? This is the same Miriam. This is the big sister of Moses. So you can imagine, not only is the community grieving, but you can kind of step into the grief that Moses and Aaron were going through to say goodbye to their sister, right? The lifetime of memories of, you know, Moses missed out on a little bit, right? He fled, he was in the palace, and then he fled Egypt for 40 years before coming back to lead the people out of the wilderness. So I don't know. You can imagine, was there regret in Moses' mind as he was grieving the loss of his sister? The text doesn't really say, but you can just feel it. And then after grieving, he's got to go back to leading these stubborn Israelite people. So here we go. Verse 2. There was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of the Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." So another day, another uprising against Moses and against Aaron. It's kind of a theme by now. We're four books into the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, and this is a repeated thing. From Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers, they are not too happy with him. So it's just frustrating, right? Wasn't it enough that God brought them across the Red Sea, out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of all those plagues? He provided water out of a rock in Exodus 17. We'll look at that in a minute. But he provided manna on the ground, just falling down, food that they could eat to survive. He provided quail when they were hungry for meat. Now here they are in another wilderness and complaining again, and they're thirsty. Okay, I can understand that. You're walking through this wilderness, you're probably going to be thirsty. Okay, fine, I get that. But these people have seen God perform miracle after miracle during their lifetimes. Somehow they forget those things, or they lose belief that God could make another miracle for them. And then they go off and think back 40 years. Imagine thinking back 40 years. And also, this is the new generation. So that's kind of interesting, right? And they're longing for a former day that was a long time ago. And they're thinking about it with rose-colored glasses, we had figs, and we had grapes, and we had pomegranates. And sure, there's some truth in their nostalgia. I pressed up. Down is up. Okay, there we go. All right, right? So I tried. This is my, amateur graphic design attempt to show you the difference, right? Basically, the land that they left in Egypt was green, and now they're in the brown. So they had all this lush. That's what they're remembering. They remember all this lush greenery, this lush fruits and vegetables, and now they're in the wilderness. But they seem to forget and conspicuously forget to mention that, they happened to be slaves, and the people were beaten by the Egyptians, and they had to make brick without straw and all of those things. So it's interesting that when they're in this moment of desperation for water, desperation has a way of chasing away logic and sense, sort of like Esau selling his birthright, right? He was hungry, and it didn't anything matter in the whole world except getting that food. So here the people are. It doesn't matter anything. They forget their slave. They'd rather go back to slavery just to have water. So, and we do that too, right? When you feel desperate, everything long-term kind of gets, forget that, I just need something right now. And the enemy likes to use that in temptation, doesn't he? So how do Moses and Aaron respond to these attacks from the people? And actually, they do the very best thing that they could have done. They fall on their faces before the Lord, and they seek his wisdom. So let's look at verse 6 now. Then Moses and Aaron went away from the, or excuse me, they went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. All right, if you're keeping track, God gave Moses three clear instructions. Take the staff, assemble the congregation, and tell the rock to yield its water. Now, you might be thinking, maybe you've heard this story before, about water coming out of a rock. And in fact, good job, Bible scholars, you have. In Exodus 17, there's a very similar story to this one. So I'm just going to read, I forgot to put it on the slide, so if you want to keep your finger in Numbers 20 and go to Exodus 17, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 here, because these two stories often get confused. Exodus 17, verse 4. So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. All right. There's a few distinctions between these two stories. I'll just briefly kind of point this out, right? In Numbers 20, we are in the wilderness of Zin. In Exodus 17, we're in the wilderness of Sin. So different, you guys, right? It's very, very clear. Okay, but yes, it is actually, you know, that's just the way Hebrew works. But, right, in the wilderness of Zin is way up near Canaan. They're kind of getting closer to the promised land. Here in the wilderness of Sin in Exodus 17, they've just left Egypt. They've just crossed the Red Sea. They're really close to Mount Sinai down there. And that's where that first story happens. I tried to illustrate some of the similarities and the differences. In both stories, the people complain. In both stories, Moses seeks God. That's good. In both stories, God speaks. He responds to the people. In both stories, he tells Moses to take the staff. In both stories, he tells them to do something with the people. Now, in Numbers 20, he says, assemble the people, meaning this miracle is going to happen in front of all the people. In Exodus 17, they pass before the people, like they know a miracle is going to happen, but they didn't actually see it. The miracle happened in front of the elders. So in Numbers 20, we already know, God told Moses, speak to the rock. And in Exodus 17, he told Moses, strike to the rock, which is interesting. In Exodus 17, I never noticed this before, but he says, I will stand on the rock, and then you strike it. There's something powerful there that I will left undug. You can go dig it later. But amazingly, God's faithfulness in both situations, God provides water. But unfortunately, in Numbers 20, there's a negative consequence, which is God punishes Moses and Aaron. He banishes them from leading the people into the promised land. Maybe more thematic difference, Exodus 17, the question seems to be, is God really with us? Does he really care about us? And in Numbers 20, it's much more about God's holiness. Do they really fear God? Do they trust him? So here we go. So we're in Numbers 20. You knew that already. And we're going to move on to verse 10. All right, this is where it gets juicy. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." So in summary, I really liked how this commentator put it together. What is clear is that Moses was commanded to take Aaron's rod, assemble the people, and speak to the rock. But what he did was take Aaron's rod, assemble the people, speak to them harshly, and strike the rock twice. All of these actions portray a defiant Moses. Now, this is a little bit of a different picture than y'all maybe had of Moses, right? A defiant Moses. It seems like the people, right? Isn't it supposed to be the people, the stubborn people of Israel, hard-headed, stiff-necked people of Israel? Well, in this case, Moses had a little bit of that coming out. And still, like, you wonder, why was the punishment so hard? I think this is the thing that's perplexed scholars and students for a long time, as long as we've been studying this book. Why was the punishment so hard for him, just like mixing up? Oh, you were supposed to speak to the rocks. Oops, I hit it instead, right? He's 120 years old. He probably forgets a thing or two. I'm only 40 and I forget a thing or two, right? Like, he got it mixed up. He did this once before and he just had a deja vu, like, oh, what did he say, strike the rock or speak to the rock? Like, what was he supposed to do? You know, so he strikes the rock twice. You know, it didn't work the first time, so let's try it again. You know, you can kind of like try to give him the benefit of the doubt. But actually, there's a lot more going on here. And what's even more interesting is, you know, these are called the books of Moses, right? Moses is the one that wrote the first five books. So over and over, we see that the author of scriptures emphasizes the Israelites' need to obey God exactly, obey his commands exactly. So here's a few examples. I'm going to read more than that's on the screen, but we've got in Exodus 12, 28, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Exodus 39, 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. Leviticus 8, 36, and Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. Leviticus 24, 23, thus the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Numbers 2, 34, thus did the people of Israel, there we go, according to all the Lord commanded Moses. Numbers 8, 22, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And then now here in our passage, Numbers 20, verse 9, and Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. So up to verse 9, Moses is doing great, you know, but something switched. Right? By not following God's commands, Moses put himself above God. He tried to make himself the hero of the story. He acted out of his own wisdom, which really wasn't wisdom at all, right? It was pride and anger and lack of faith spewing out of his mouth when he was yelling at the Israelites, when he was striking the rock. It's like think about what Jesus said, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's not just that Moses made a mistake, like he had a lapse in memory and got the two things switched up. No, this was a defiant Moses, taking charge where and not allowing God to do the miracle that he intended to do. Even if we try to give Moses the benefit of the doubt, like we've all been hangry, right? Moses is grieving. Moses, he's tired, but it doesn't matter. Like, a moment of sin against a holy God is a moment that deserves death. That's what the scriptures teach, right? A moment of discontentment can lead you to covet. A moment of jealousy can lead to false testimony. A moment of desperation can lead to stealing. A moment of lust can lead to adultery. A moment of anger can lead to murder. A moment of defiance can lead to dishonoring your father and your mother. A moment of distrust in God's provision can lead you to dishonor the Sabbath. A moment of manipulation can lead you to misusing the name of God. A moment of doubt or impatience can lead you to create an idol. And a moment of unbelief can cause you to put other gods before the one true God. It only takes a moment to become an enemy of the Almighty God. And that's what we find happens a moment of unbelief led to dishonoring God. And at the same time, we realize this is not the first moment that Moses has defied God or demonstrated a heart that lacked faith, right? He was a man of faith. We know that from Hebrews 12, and we've got plenty of examples of his choosing faith. But there are other moments where he chose not to exercise faith. He struggled with that, right? In Egypt, before he fled because of Pharaoh wanting to kill him, right? He was the one that got angry and killed an Egyptian. Anger. When God was speaking to him from the burning bush, he said, "I don't know if I'm the right guy. You better send somebody else," right? Lack of faith. When he was moving from the burning bush area into Egypt, he failed to circumcise his sons. And then after they came out of Egypt and he got the Ten Commandments from God and he came down to the people and he saw what they were doing, out of a flash of anger, he smashed the Ten Commandments, the stones. So this is a little bit of a different picture of Moses than we're used to thinking. Another pastor and professor, Dennis Cole, says, "The prophet who previously had been called more humble than any other man on the face of the earth had acted haughtily, proudly. The servant of Yahweh, who is the exemplar of faithfulness, had fallen. And the one who was said to have spoken with the Lord face to face had brought defamation to his Lord." To kind of just whittle it down, I like what Professor Juan Lee says, and that is, "The failure to speak to the rock and striking the rock instead are failures through unbelief to sanctify the Lord, to honor his name as holy." Moses failed. Moses failed through unbelief to sanctify the Lord. He failed to remind and show the people how holy God is. He failed to demonstrate that there is no one like the God of Israel. There is no one more powerful. There is no one more merciful, no one more compassionate than the Lord God Almighty. Like, imagine with me for a moment. Let's rewind the tape here. And yes, I'm old enough to know what a tape is. Let's rewind the tape and try to do this over again, right? Here we got a mulligan. I'm mixing my metaphors, but that's all right. Imagine that Moses, had the same mind at this moment that he had when he wrote Deuteronomy. So maybe he gathers the people before the rock, and instead of yelling at them and striking them, he preaches to them. He said, maybe he says something like this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. The Lord is your rescuer and your redeemer. He brought you out of slavery, out of the trials and the tribulations of persecution. He split the waters before you, and you walked across the dry land in the Red Sea. He gave you water and bread and meat in the wilderness. You have been walking and wandering for 40 years, and yet your sandals haven't worn out. This is the same God who promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that you would be a chosen people, a blessing to the nations, and that he would bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the same God who calls himself the I Am and who describes himself as merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. This God is about to show himself faithful and holy before you again." And then he speaks to the rock, and the water comes out, and the crowd goes wild, and they're cut to the heart, and they dedicate themselves to serve the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Yay. That would have been awesome, right? But instead, we have a much more depressing conclusion to that story. Moses failed. God's chosen representative failed. The leader who brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt, failed to make it to the promised land. In the narrative of Numbers, this is kind of like the straw that broke the camel's back. Over the past 10 chapters, which essentially represent 40 years in chronological time, the Israelites have been on a crash course of unbelief. So in chapter 11, the people, that's when the people started grumbling about meat. In chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron themselves challenge Moses' leadership. In chapters 13 and 14, we have the 12 representatives that went into the land of milk and honey, and they brought this giant thing of grapes out, and they're like, yeah, I don't think we should do that. We shouldn't go in there, right? They rebelled against God. In chapters 16 and 17, the Levites failed to trust God, and they had a whole rebellion called Korah's Rebellion. And now in chapter 20, we've got the final failure of the leadership. Miriam died, Moses made a mockery of God, and at the end of chapter 20, you'll find that Aaron is going to die now too. So this is terrible. This is really depressing. You're wondering, like, Matt, why are you bringing us such a sad message today? You know, but this is the scripture. And so we kind of come to this place, like, reminded me of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, where he just said, wretched people that we are, who will deliver us from this body of death? But how's the rest of it go? You all know that Romans 7, right? Paul says, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. In a place called Kadesh, in a place called holy, Moses did not Kadesh God. He did not treat him as holy. So God Kadeshed himself. God showed himself holy to the people. And he didn't have to, but out of his mercy and kindness and compassion, he provided water for the people anyway. He was faithful to his promise, even though they were not faithful to him. And not only was he faithful in that moment, showing compassion, kindness to quench their thirst, but he led his people into the promised land. After Moses failed, God provided another way, another person to lead them across the Jordan. And if you want to look it up, I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26. It says, the Lord was angry with me. This is Moses speaking. The Lord was angry with me because of you. He doesn't get it, does he? And he would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes. For you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. Moses couldn't take the people all the way to the promised land. He pointed to it. He led them to the bank of the Jordan River. He stood on the mountain and looked across the Jordan and said, yep, there it is. But he couldn't lead the people all the way. To get across the Jordan into the promised land, God sent a savior, someone with the name that means Yahweh saves, the name Joshua. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. So we give thanks to him for that. But what about Moses? Right? Here's our hero of so many stories in the first five books of Moses, such a critical character. Did Moses actually make it to the promised land? For that answer, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 3. This is the story of when Jesus went up on a mountain with three of his disciples, and he was transfigured before them. Matthew 17:3 says, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So most people believe that the transfiguration happened on Mount Tabor, which is just outside Nazareth. So there's a physical sense in which, yep, there, Moses, he's in the promised land. Woohoo! This is great. And there's also a spiritual, greater sense that we can say that Moses made it to the promised land. But how did he get there? He didn't get there on his own merit. He didn't get there by the law. He got there by the name, by one whose name means Yahweh saves. Not the Joshua that he passed off the leadership to, but another Joshua, the man named Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior. This is a quote that I'd like to share. It's actually two slides. So pulling this all together, Moses did not trust God that day. He did not treat him as holy. He was embittered. He spoke rash words. As a result, it would not be Moses, but Joshua who led the people into the promised land. And many centuries later, Moses stood beside the new and greater Joshua, Jesus, the Messiah, atop the Mount of Transfiguration. So Moses did in fact make it to the land of promise, but only in Jesus. And as it was for Moses, so it is for us. Only in Christ are we, sinners like Moses, entering into the kingdom of God. Jesus, and Jesus alone, gets us there. And he gets us there solely by grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We too, like Moses, like the sons of Israel, we're longing to enter into the promised land, the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth. And we too, like Moses, tend to put confidence in ourselves, in our own goodness, in our own intellect, or our own behaviors, or whatever it may be that convinces us that God will let us into heaven, right? But none of those things saved Moses, and none of them will save us. There is only one name under heaven whereby we can be saved, and that name means Yahweh saves. So put all of your faith in Jesus. He's faithful to bring you home to the presence of God, to the land of promise, to the new Jerusalem. Now, I want to look back a little bit because this is kind of ironic. When the Israelites were complaining, they were not even looking forward to the promised land. Think about that. God had been promising them a land of milk and honey. They had heard about the stories of these giant grapes, and yet they were looking back 40 years to the time when they were in slavery eating figs and pomegranates, right? I would say we too can have the same problem of longing for a former time, what we might perceive to be as a simpler time in history. But nostalgia can be a great deceiver. Nostalgia tries to make you think that what you need is something you used to have, that the present is ruined and the future is only bleak. Isn't that what the Israelites were saying when they complained against Moses about the lack of water and food in the desert? But friends, the hunger and thirst that you have in your souls can only be satisfied in the bread of life and in the living water. It's not a new job or a new relationship or a new church. It's not the old job or the old relationships and friendships or the old church. Whatever greatness you remember of the old days cannot compare to the greatness of the glory of God, which will be revealed in the New Jerusalem. And we can only enter that promised land through Jesus. So keep the faith. Honor the Lord as holy. Submit yourselves to the Holy Spirit. Put your trust in Jesus as the author and sustainer of your faith. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus, the Bible says it's very simple, but it's also the hardest decision that you'll ever make in your life. Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And if you've never done that, I encourage you, please talk to someone that you've talked to earlier that would love to share with you about how to come to know Jesus and surrender to him. But if you've already put your faith in Jesus, and I know many of you have, here are some reflection questions to think about from our passage today. How has God demonstrated his faithfulness in your life despite your failures, right? We all shared stories. We're all human. We've all messed up. None of us are perfect. But God is faithful. We can have the utmost confidence that God is going to do what God is going to do. You can't mess that up. You can surrender and step out in faith and trust that God is going to be faithful to himself. Earlier, I shared the story about my own failure to find a bus driver for the trip to the beach with the youth, but I didn't share the whole story. So part of the reason I had a difficult time finding the bus driver was I spent half of that summer up in Canada, in Toronto, leading wilderness trips with another ministry. And so we were going to the beach on a Sunday. I drove all the way from Ontario to Indiana on Saturday, got in late at night. I was tired, and Lord forgive me, I chose to skip church that morning and sleep in. But when I woke up, I got on my knees and I was praying like, Lord, I know I messed up. I know I don't have a bus driver. Please show up. And so here we are. I forgot. It's not just that like, oh, this was a church activity for the youth, and if we don't have a bus driver, we just don't go. Bummer. Too bad. It was like I structured my summer around this bus ride to Michigan. So my next sort of thing of my internship was to go to Chicago with a friend and learn about his ministry. So they were going to drive up to Lake Michigan and meet me. So I needed that bus to get to Lake Michigan so that I could go to Chicago the next week. So it wasn't just about the kids. It's about me too. Just, I'm selfish. Okay, there we go. It's out. All right. My summer depended on that bus showing up. So I pleaded with the Lord, please show up. I've seen you provide money for college. I've seen God perform other miracles. I've read the Bible. I know that God can do things. And as it turned out, one of the youth moms who I had never met, and I don't think I've ever met her again, she happened to be a bus driver. And when she saw all the youth out there just standing around waiting, she took action and went and found the guy that was in charge of the buses and convinced him, even though there's normally a process of applying for the bus and all that, blah, 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 blah. He convinced him, hey, these kids need to go to the youth or go to the beach. I'm a bus driver. I can take them. Great. So meanwhile, I'm back at the church parking lot waiting with the youth. And when that bus rolled up, I knew that God had answered my prayers. Now, side note, shout out to all the moms who fix things that their children breaks and the wives that fix the situations that their husbands messed up. That's certainly another way you could spin this story. Okay. But for me in that moment, right, I was humbled like Moses. I messed up, but God showed up. God demonstrated his holiness to me that day. That bus rolling in was like seeing water come out of the rock. So as you reflect on your own life, where is he demonstrating his power and holiness? How can you honor God as holy? What area of faith is Christ, what area of faith in Christ is the Holy Spirit challenging you to grow? Meaning, what situation maybe is there in your life where there seems to be no way forward, and God is gently calling you to trust him, that he can make a way where there seems to be no way. So there we have it. Moses failed, but God was faithful. What an awesome God he is. Let's pray. Lord, you are merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving the sins of 1,000 generations, even as you punish and you bring justice to those of the third and fourth generation. God, thank you for the ways that you have showed up in our lives. Lord, you've pursued us. For many of us, you've brought us out of a life of despair and a life without hope, and you've given us the living hope. You've given us the living water, the bread of life, Lord. And just like you brought water for the Israelites that day, Lord, we plead with you, Lord, please make a way where there is no way. I don't know what situations are going on in each of these individuals, Lord, but you know, you're there. You are the God who sees, El Roy. You hear the cries of the people, Lord, and so we ask you to answer, to move in a way that grows our faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.